Well, if we could have our Bibles open to that piece in Galatians, as we'll go through that this morning, Galatians 4, 8 to 20. Now, you know, I have heard from many Christianity is a form of slavery. And, you know, I don't believe that at all, actually. It is rather a kind of sonship. Without Christ, human beings are captivated by sin and very much enslaved by the rules of primitive religion. But when they come to know Christ, it is at that point they are realizing that they are released from their bondage to sin and slavery and become sons and daughters of the Most High God. And this is what Paul is driving home here in this message, or should I say in this letter to Galatians this morning. And that is the message being, you have come from slavery and now you are in sonship. And over time, many people and nations have had to come to that realization, and that includes ourselves. You know, I read that a tribe of people which live in the eastern jungles of Colombia, which is along the border of Brazil, had a missionary worker amongst them named Janet Barnes. And with Janet, they were working on translating the book of Galatians. And they had real trouble understanding salvation by grace. They were thinking, if all we have to do to be saved is believe, well, what then? How do we live after that? And the answer they learned is that Christians live out of their faith by obeying the will of God. And they do this not because they are slaves who must satisfy their master, but they do it because they are children who want to please their father. And it was at this point one of the young men stood up who was helping with the translation. He said, I get it. I actually get it. My grandfather once said to me, it is better for a son to obey his father out of love than of fear of being punished. And that is how God wants us to obey him, out of love. Now, as we read Galatians, you'll see that by the Spirit of God's Son, they had learned to call God Father. Yet they were here in imminent danger of going from sonship right back into slavery. They were about to give up their spiritual inheritance by selling the birthright as the sons and daughters of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul was shocked. He was horrified. Why would anyone who had been adopted by God want to go back and basically work for the devil? It made no sense at all. So we have here Paul trying everything to stop them from sliding down the path of destruction. He reminded them of his own conversion by the gospel of Jesus Christ in Galatians 1. He even appealed to their experience with the Holy Spirit, Galatians 3, 1-5. He argued with them on the basis of biblical history and theology in Galatians 3, verses 6-14. He used daily examples of life, also in Galatians 3, but verse 15 to chapter 4. And finally, in the middle of chapter 4, this passage today, Paul is pleading with them on the basis of their own personal relationship. He was afraid that all his work was coming undone, a waste of time. He now pours out his soul to them and expresses his real love and concern for them. And we read that in verses 11 and 12. So let's just read those for a minute. I'm afraid for you, lest I have laboured for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me. And again in verse 19, he comes from the approach of a loving mother, not just a brother. My little children, for whom I labour in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Now friends, we see here that Paul thought that the Galatians were born again. But right now, he worries that it may have been a case of false labour. By the end of this section, he virtually is at a loss at what to even say anymore. As we read in verse 20, I'd like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Now, John Stott said here that we have been listening to Paul the Apostle, Paul the Theologian, Paul the defender of the faith, but now we are hearing Paul the man, Paul the pastor, Paul the passionate lover of souls. And friends, to do that, Paul wants them to understand what God's grace is, to keep them from slipping backwards back into slavery. The Apostle Paul tried to remind them how they had become children of God in the first place. So we have three points, or three lessons to learn this morning. And we read that as follows. A child of God is someone who knows the freedom of God's grace. That's from verses 8 to 11. Point two. A child of God is someone who enjoys the ministry of God's word, verses 12 to 16. And a child of God is transformed into the life of God's Son, 17 to 20. So friends, let's for a moment look at number one. A child of God is someone who knows the freedom of God's grace. Well, I want to make it easy to understand. So what it really means is a Christian is someone who knows God. So let's read verses 4 to 9. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. And in 9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and the beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And here, friends, it indicates quite clearly that there was a time that the Galatians did not know God at all. Most of them, if not all of them, were Gentiles, which meant they did not know God. And that is the God of the Bible. They worshipped pagan gods and goddesses. Some of them were into star readings. Others were into worshipping Greek gods. In Lystra, there was a temple standing for them to worship Zeus. And let's not forget the Roman idols of the Roman Empire as well. And this is what is meant by real slavery, a spiritual bondage. And that is the natural state of humanity. As one man said, man is born free, and everywhere he is in chains. There was a time that Galatians were in chains themselves, and since they did not know God, they did not know any better. And then, well, something happened. The Galatians came to know God through the preaching of the gospel of God's free grace, and this meant they became Christians. That's what it means to know God. Not someone that knows about God, but someone that has a personal relationship with God. Friends, never forget, the relationship with God is always personal. It involves an amazing, intimate encounter with God the Father through the Spirit of His Son. And that means Christianity is not a matter of what we know, it is a matter of whom we know. Many people have knowledge about God, or at least they think they do, but don't know God intimately. And friends, you know, there is even a better way to say all this. Christianity is a matter of who knows us. We can get to know God only because He already knows us. He knows us personally and has revealed Himself to us. And that is what Paul says in verse 9. But now after you have known God, or rather unknown by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? To know God, friends, is to be a child of God. But this depends on the even more very fundamental truth that we are known by God. And this is the very freedom of God's grace, that He knew us long before we ever came to know Him. Never forget that. That's important. The very initiative for membership in God's family comes entirely from God Himself. Just imagine for a minute a tiny baby living in an orphanage. A man comes for a visit, and when he sees the little baby laying there in the cot, he loves the baby so much he adopts the baby into his family. Now, as this child grows up, it starts calling this man father. And that is because he is the only father she has ever known. But she knows him as her father only because he first knew her as his daughter. And friends, this is the love God has for all his sons and daughters in Christ. Anyone who receives such grace, such undeserved love and favour, could never go back to the orphanage. And yet what we have here in Galatians is that the very act of life heading back into the orphanage. Paul's shocked. Converting back to practical paganism, back to the religious ABCs. Although they graduated to faith in Christ, they were enrolling for a spiritual kindergarten. And apparently they were doing this by following the rituals of Old Testament Judaism. As verse 10 says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. And this means the Galatians were starting to follow the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar rites as a matter of religious obligation. Like so many Pharisees, they were observing the whole Jewish system of special holidays, such as the Feast of the New Moon and festivals such as Passover and Tabernacles. And according to Paul, this kind of religion was no better than paganism. You can just imagine what the Jewish leaders thought of Paul regarding that issue. Paul was basically saying, if you want to practice that type of outward religion, they might as well go back to bowing down to idols and reading their horoscopes. In their legalism, they were reverting back to the very kind of religion that they had rejected when they had been converted to Christ. Friends, any religion that is based on observing special days is primitive because it reduces our relationship to ritual. It makes following God as a matter of doing one duty rather than receiving God's grace. The potential danger with religiously observing the liturgical calendar the way some churches do. And this is a warning sign that many Australians are really pagans. For our national spirituality focuses on major holidays rather than living for Christ every day. There are still far too many people who think that all they have to do is for God is to go to church at Christmas and Easter. And friends, there is of course nothing wrong with taking a day to praise God for the birth and resurrection of his son, nothing at all. As Paul says in Romans 14:6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And in Colossians 2:16, so let not one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. However, friends, there is an eternity of difference between the optional observance of such a day and making it mandatory as means to justification. The Galatians here needed to be reminded that God's grace comes free. Once we know the freedom of that very grace, we become the true children of God, and we can never go back to spiritual slavery. Now, for the second point that distinguishes God's children is their love for their father's instruction. And that is to be a son or a daughter of God is to find true enjoyment in the ministry of God's word. And the word enjoyment is key here. It's a key word. And this is the word Paul uses in verse 15. When then was the blessing you enjoyed? What then was the blessing you enjoyed, he said. And Paul was saying, you literally, people of Galatians, were happy when you first heard the good news of Jesus Christ. They were over the moon with excitement, and they got to hear the gospel that brought them out of slavery into sonship. And that moment occurred during Paul's first missionary trip to Galatia. Verse 13, you know that because of physical infirmity I preached the gospel to you at first, he said. The people knew exactly what Paul was getting at here. We don't know about this at all, as it's not mentioned anywhere in the book of Acts. Some scholars think that this illness was malaria, which came from the mosquito haven coast of the Mediterranean, and that is why Paul went to Galatia to recover. And this could have been the thorn in the flesh situation that Paul was talking about and tormented him for more than a decade, as is mentioned in the book of Corinthians. There is a possible connection here. Another thing could be that Paul had chronic difficulty with his eyesight, and this is why we have what is written in verse 15. What then was this blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. If a doctor could have performed an eye transplant for Paul, the Galatians would have been happy to provide a donor. Friends, of course, this statement is an exaggeration to make a point. Of course, it does not mean he was having a problem seeing. In the ancient world, man's eyesight was considered to be his most valuable possession. So what Paul was saying here is that the people would have done anything for him. So what was Paul's health problem? We don't really know it all, actually. But what it does show us, though, is a very, very valuable lesson. And that is that God uses our problems to achieve a purpose. We do not know that Paul did not enjoy his illness, or who would? I mean, none of us would enjoy the illness. As we know, Paul pleaded with God in Corinthians about that, don't we? He pleaded. He pleaded with God to give him strength. Yet in God's providence, God's perfect providence, Paul's request was not granted. Instead, we have Paul's problem becoming God's opportunities. God used it to demonstrate how his power is made perfect in weakness. He made it the very occasion for reaching out to the Galatians with the gospel of grace. Through their experience, he ultimately used it to teach us the difference between sonship and slavery. There was so much to be gained in Paul's illness, or should I say, through his illness, regardless how unfortunate it seemed at the time. God is able to bring the greatest good from the smallest setback. So friends, that teaches us not to complain, as there is no profit whatsoever in complaining about the difficulties in life. It is far better to trust God. Trust God that he knows what he is doing, and watch him carefully. Watch him glorify himself in and through our trials. Friends, the other lesson to learn from Paul's illness has to do with how we receive God's word. Now, we are to welcome it with the warmest friendship and hospitality, as we read in verse 14. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, this suggests that whatever Paul's illness or injury, whatever it was very ugly and horrible to look at. And as a result of that, it would have been very easy for Galatians to be turned off Paul's appearance. And we have to here remember, friends, that most ancient Greeks considered disease and disability to be signs of divine displeasure or even demonic influence. When Paul says that they did not despise him, what he is really saying, they did not spit on him as pagans usually did when they saw someone they thought were disfigured by a demon. So regardless of how Paul looked, we read that the Galatians did not reject him, but received him as an angel of God, as Jesus Christ. And this means they gave him a welcome that they would have given Christ himself. And the reason for this love is because they really loved God's word and showed that in their love, and they showed that in their love and care for Paul. They recognized that Paul was an apostle, an official messenger of Jesus Christ. And that's why they received his ministry the way God's children always receive their Father's word, with joy. And that highlights and reminds us all that the primary qualification for any Christian minister is that he must preach the word of God. Too many churches have wrong expectations of many of ministers. They really have the wrong expectation of them. I read this about a perfect pastor once, and thank goodness it does not come from our pastor's job description. He condemns sins but never upsets anyone. He works from 8 until midnight, and he's also the janitor. He makes $60 a week and gives $50 to the poor. He is 28 years old and has been preaching for 30 years. The perfect pastor smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humour that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. And he spends all his time evangelising the unchurched and is always in his office when needed. Well, you know, friends, if you think about it honestly and reflect on it for a minute, ministers should never be judged by their ability, their appearance, their personality, popularity, or any other standards ordinary use to judge them. Ministers really should be evaluated primarily by their faithfulness to the Word of God. If they are faithful, then to welcome their message is to welcome Christ himself. Happy is that Christian society, wrote Scotsman John Brown, when the minister loves his people and the people love their minister for the truth's sake. And sadly, we have the Galatians starting to turn against Paul. The way that they may have not wronged Paul before, but now, well, that's a different story. We have hospitality turning into hostility because of Judaizer missionaries denigrating the apostle and denying the gospel. You read verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul's gospel has not changed. He still is proclaiming the good news about the cross and the empty tomb. He is still teaching justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But the Galatians were starting to reject the one true gospel. Not prepared to hear the truth, they were treating Paul like an enemy. The very message that first created this bond, this kinship, their affection for Paul was now drifting apart. And Paul was now questioning the Galatians. When they turned against God's message and his messenger, he was wondering if they ever were children of God. Ministers of God who are faithful to the word often tell people things they don't like to hear. I reckon sometimes ministers themselves preach things they don't want to hear for themselves either. Regardless of that, if it is really God's message, God's true children rejoice to hear it. They know that if their loving Father is telling them something they would prefer not to hear, well, it must be good for them. And friends, something happens to people who enjoy the ministry of God's word. The more they learn the Bible, the more they start to look like Jesus Christ himself. They start to think the very things he thinks. They love the things he loves and do the things he does. And that includes suffering the things he suffers. And then that leads on to the final point for this morning. A child of God is transformed into the life of God's Son. The verses 19 onwards. Now, as it says in verse 19, Christ is formed in you. Now, as we know, Paul's opponents wanted to change people as well. However, in this case, it was not for the better at all. As it says in verse 17, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. Now, Paul does not mention his opponents by name here, but he is talking about the Judaizers who came from Jerusalem to contradict his gospel. Now, these men, in their misguided zeal for the law, told the Galatians that they had to become Jews to be good Christians. Now, this false teaching, or should I say another way, this heretical teaching, had the result of dividing the Jews from the Gentiles inside the church, where we are all supposed to be one in Christ. It also had the result of turning the Galatians away from Paul and the one and only true gospel of free grace. It appears that these false teachers really envied Paul's successful mission work. What they really wanted were their own disciples, as false teachers always do. So they tried to win the Galatian people away from Paul by flattering them and entertaining their own affections. And as we know, the Apostle Paul had no interest in having his own disciples. You only have to read 1 Corinthians 1:10 to 17 to see how distressed he was when he discovered that he had groupies in the church in Corinth. The only disciples he had any interest in were those ones that followed Christ. And this position is exactly what is meant in verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I become like you. And this is Paul's mission statement. And you see a longer version of that in 1 Corinthians 9:20 to 22. To the Jews, he says, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul became like others so that others could come to know Christ. And this means that Paul knew how to become so integrated into the life of a community that he could explain the gospel in words that people could actually understand. And it was this strategy Paul followed when he first visited the Galatians. He came into their lives, adapted so well and practically became a Galatian himself. And during that time was very careful not to follow any Jewish cultural practices that might have hindered his evangelism among the Gentiles. And friends, this is the very model every Christian should follow in doing evangelistic work anywhere. And the key is doing that without compromising the gospel. We should become as much like the people we are trying to reach as we possibly can. Our real goal is to make people become like us insofar as we are like Christ, that is, when I'm talking like that. And to do that, we have to first become like them. Paul did this, and he did not do this because he was trying to clone himself. What he wanted was for the people of Galatia to be like Christ, and he knew that one way for them to learn how to do this was to become like him. He said the same thing to the Corinthians, didn't he, when he said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul wanted the Galatians to enjoy the kind of freedom he had as a son of God, that being freedom from legalism of godless religion. Friends, the ultimate goal was to see Christ take shape in the lives of his people, to see Christ formed in them. Christ was already starting to take shape in Paul's life, but at the end of chapter 2, he said, "It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me." And this is the same Christ that he wanted the Galatians to have living in them. And friends, this should be the same goal for every minister or pastor, not the favour of men, but the formation of Christ himself. John Calvin said, "If ministers wish to be something, let them labour to form Christ, not themselves, in their hearers." And this kind of spiritual formation does not happen overnight. It takes a while for an embryo to grow into an infant, and then for a child to grow into an adult. Cell must be added upon cell, tissue to tissue. In the same way, the Spirit gradually uses God's word to make children like God's sons. Henry Scougal, in the famous book titled Life of God in the Soul of Man, wrote, "True religion is a union of the soul with God, a real participation of the divine nature, the very image of God drawn upon the soul." Or in the apostle's phrase, "It is Christ formed in us." And also, it is what George Whitefield meant when he spoke of Christ formed in the heart. It is almost as if Christ becomes incarnate in the life of the Christian. Friends, remember this, and that is the more our lives get shaped into the image of Christ, the more consistent we will be in our Christianity. And Paul touches on this in verse 18 when he says, "But it is good to be zealous in good things always, and not only when I am present with you." Now here it appears that Paul has discovered some people behave differently when they're in the presence of ministers. Their words seem to be less careful and chosen wisely. Sometimes they make ministers or pastors almost as uncomfortable as he makes them. Friends, when Christ is formed in us, we will be like him all the time, whether or not the minister is around or not. And this is what Paul was striving and struggling for. It required such difficult labour. It practically felt like childbirth. Paul thought he had given birth once before, but this time he was determined to carry the Galatians to full term. He wanted them safely delivered as sons and daughters of God. So friends, what is the real message in this verse? Or in these verses that we've read today? Well, in these verses, Paul has described what it means to be a true child of God. And this is to know freedom of God's grace and the joy of God's word. And so to be formed into the very image of Christ. Once this starts to happen, once we have passed from slavery to sonship, it really is unthinkable to go back to being a slave again. And we all know one man who never forgot that God had redeemed him from slavery, and that was John Newton. John Newton, who wrote that famous hymn, Amazing Grace, knew a great deal about slavery because he had been a slave trader before he committed his life to Christ. Yet from that point on, he was no longer a slave to sin. He was a son of God. And to remind himself that he would always be a former slave, John Newton had these words from the Bible fixed to the wall of his study. And these words said, "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." Deuteronomy 15:15. He read that every day he went in his study. Friends, like John Newton, anyone who has become God's own dear child needs to remember never to go back into slavery. Remember that always. It is incredibly important. Anyone who has become God's own dear child needs to remember to never go back into slavery. Anytime you doubt about it or have any doubts, read Deuteronomy 15:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. The Lord your God redeemed you. Never forget it. So let us go with that in the week as we come to the Lord in prayer.